Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 18 through 22 here in just a moment. There are two kinds of people in the world, and there are two kinds of people in this room this morning. There are those who follow Jesus, and there are those who do not, or maybe who are not yet following Jesus. I'm not saying that the division is between those who call themselves Christian and those who don't. There are plenty of people who call themselves Christian who are not actually followers of Jesus. I'm saying that there's a difference between those who actually follow him and those who do not. Those who are actually disciples and those who are not. Those who actually know who Jesus is, trust him with all of their hearts, and are engaged in pursuing a life of Christ-likeness, of becoming like Jesus and learning from him how to live. That's what a disciple is. And all of us this morning fit into one of those two categories. And I start this sermon in that way today to just frame things in a way that will help us to do some self-examination, because the text today calls us to follow Jesus. We're looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And today we're really completing this first segment of Matthew's gospel. We've been looking at the first four chapters in the series called The Advent of the King. And of course, down the road, after some other messages, some other series this year, we will return to Matthew chapters 5 through 7 and the Sermon on the Mount, which really fleshes out what it looks like to follow Jesus in much more detail. But today we're looking at the record of Jesus' call to his first disciples. He calls four people to follow him in this passage. And I think as we look at this passage and we compare it with some other scriptures, I think we can learn some very important things about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, one who lives in the kingdom of God. Let's begin by reading the text, Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is God's word. It's a simple passage, but it's a passage that reveals to us the profound meaning of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. And I want to point out five features of discipleship this morning. For each one of these, I want to give you a key word and then a simple sentence to kind of describe what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. We'll move through these quickly since there's 5 points this morning. So number one, apprenticeship. Apprenticeship, that's the key word. And we could define it in this way. To be a disciple is to learn the way of Jesus. To learn the way of Jesus. Notice here that Jesus said to these men, "Follow me." And they became his followers. They became his disciples. These are the very first disciples. The meaning of this word, disciple, mathetes, literally is a learner or an apprentice or a student. And so that's why I say to be a disciple is to learn the way of Jesus. When we hear the word disciple today, we kind of think of the 12 disciples, or maybe we think of a very religious kind of word, but this is an ordinary word. It's the word for a student. And so when I ask this morning if you are a follower of Jesus, I'm really asking, are you a student of Jesus? Are you a learner of Jesus? Are you an apprentice to Jesus? Frederick Dale Bruner, in his marvelous commentary on Matthew, says, "Follow me meant in rabbinic speech, become my students. Be apprentice to me. Join my school. Live with me." Students lived with their rabbis. They did not merely hear their lectures. Now that's important because we need to know that being a learner or a student of Jesus is not merely an intellectual enterprise. It's not about sitting in a classroom. It's about learning from the master how to live. They lived with their rabbis. They did not merely hear their lectures. Discipleship was study in residence, homeschooling. It was a live-in arrangement with a teacher. The unusual feature in Jesus' school, however, is that Jesus recruits students. Ordinarily, students came asking for the privilege of studying and living with rabbis, but Jesus is no ordinary rabbi. He is Lord, and no one comes to this Lord by one's own initiative. The Lord comes to them first. So, to be a follower of Jesus is to be a student of Jesus, a learner, an apprentice of Jesus. And you might think about apprenticeship or learning in other contexts to get an idea of what this is like. Years ago, I learned a trade. This was between pastorates, and I had about a 9-month period of time where I needed to earn a living in another way. And I had a good friend named Gerald, and Gerald laid ceramic tile for a living. And he started teaching me how to do that. And so I began to learn a trade. And he had to teach me everything. He had to teach me how to measure correctly. He had to teach me how to cut a piece of tile. I'd never used a tile saw before in my life. He had to teach me how to properly mix mortar, how to properly mix grout, and then how to put the grout on the tile and, you know, between the joints of the tile, how to space the tiles out properly, how to be sure that everything was square and the tiles were level. And it was a process of him doing something, showing me how to do it, and then saying, now you do it. And then I would do it, and he would show me what I did wrong, and he would correct it. And very slowly, I began to build those skills. It was an apprenticeship. You might think of a coach who's coaching someone on a team. And the coach is showing them the different kinds of plays. He's working to develop their physical fitness. He's getting them ready for the game with a we-can-do-it attitude. That's the idea. You might think of that old movie, The Karate Kid. And Mr. Miyagi, who teaches Daniel how to do karate. And of course, part of the process is teaching him how to do all kinds of menial tasks that train his body with the correct moves. Wax on, wax off, remember? To be a disciple or a learner of Jesus is to enter into an apprenticeship with Jesus where the whole life is brought under the mastery of Jesus, who shows us how to live. He shows us how to respond to situations. He develops our character, our spiritual, moral muscles. He gives us practices. He shows us how to do a practice. He walks beside us along the way. He's training us, teaching us how to live the Christian life. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so again, I ask this morning, are you a disciple? Actually an apprentice to Jesus. Not just a Sunday morning Christian who shows up, listens to a sermon, and then lives the rest of your week without any thought of Jesus. Not just someone who intellectually assents to the truths of the gospel, but someone who day by day is actually learning from Jesus how to live your life. That's what it means to be a disciple. Apprenticeship. To be a disciple is to learn the way of Jesus. Number two, obedience. The key word is obedience. To be a disciple is to follow the call of Jesus. As we saw a moment ago in Bruner's quote, Jesus was no ordinary rabbi, he was the Lord, and he called people to follow him. He called his students, he took the initiative, and he called them to himself. And you see it in this passage in verse 19, he said to them, follow me. And in verse 21, he called them. Before any person ever begins to follow Jesus, they are first called by Jesus. Before a person really becomes a believer in Jesus, they hear the divine call, the call of the gospel that comes externally through the Word of God, but also that internal, effective call of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God taps on our shoulder, stirs our hearts, creates within us this discomfort that moves us to a point of crisis, a decision to follow Jesus. And it shows us that discipleship is always responsive. It's always a response to Jesus' word, to Jesus' grace, to Jesus' initiative. And it is a call to obedience. There is no discipleship if we don't actually do what Jesus tells us to do. Discipleship is obedience to Jesus. To be a disciple is to follow the call of Jesus. So I'm reading a lot of church history right now. We're going to do this church history class starting in just a couple of weeks. And one of my assignments is to talk about the first 300 years of the church. And so I've been reading about those three centuries. And for the first time, I've never really read him before, have read and have been reading in Justin Martyr, who is one of the great apologists of the second century. And I was just reading this week, Justin Martyr's first apology. And this is one of the things he said. He said, "Those who are found not living as he taught should know that they are not really Christians, even if his teachings are on their lips. For he said that not those who merely profess, but those who also do the works will be saved." Those are pretty stern words. But isn't he just giving us an echo of what Jesus himself said? Matthew 7, verse 22, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Or Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Obedience, this is right at the heart of discipleship. It's to actually follow what Jesus says. You can't be a follower of Jesus if you're not following Jesus. Do you remember WWJD? Maybe some of you still have a WWJD bracelet or t-shirt or something in your drawer at home. It was kind of a fad for a while. Christian young people would wear the WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? What a lot of people probably didn't realize is that this actually dated all the way back to the 19th century in Charles Sheldon's novel, In His Steps, which was about a group of people who began to ask the question, what would Jesus do in any given situation, and then try to actually put it into practice and live as Jesus lived. And it is a noble approach in many ways, but there are certain shortcomings to it. The intentions, of course, are good, but it can be too subjective to simply ask, what would Jesus do? Because everything really depends on your view of Jesus, right? You have to get that from somewhere. You can't just pull it out of the air. How do we know what Jesus was like? And how do we know what we are specifically to imitate? To be like Jesus, does that mean I should wear robes, sandals? Should I refuse to live in a house? I mean, after all, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Should I accept it if someone falls down and worships me? I mean, Jesus did all of these things. He lived as a human being in first century Palestinian culture. And he was also God in human flesh who received the worship of his followers. And yet, none of those things are really what it means for us today to live like Jesus. What does it mean to obey him, to be like him? And this is where Scripture is so important. Brothers and sisters, we have to know the Word of God, which teaches us what the transcultural principles for living the Christian life are. Jesus teaches us what it means to obey him through his moral teachings. We might consider, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, where Jesus shows us that the righteousness he requires is not merely external conformity to the law, but it is an internal transformation of the hearts. We might think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A very description of the character of Jesus Christ. Or we might think of Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Could there possibly be a better description of the life of Jesus Christ that we are called to imitate? This is what discipleship means. This is what it is. It's obeying Jesus so that our character is becoming more like him. And I would challenge you this week to take just one of those passages that I just mentioned. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Or the character of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Take one passage this week. Read it Reflect on it, pray through it, ask yourself some questions. Does this describe my life? Am I obeying Jesus, following Jesus? Be honest with yourself, but don't be discouraged. Obedience to Jesus does not mean that we'll be perfect. It's not so much about the perfection of our lives, it is the direction in which we're moving. And we should have great reasons for encouragement, because discipleship is not only about apprenticeship to Jesus and obedience to Jesus, it's also about transformation. And that's the third key word, transformation. To be a disciple is to be changed by the grace of Jesus. To be a disciple is to be changed by the grace of Jesus. And I want you to just focus on four words in verse 19 for a moment. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But don't miss that. I will make you fishers of men. Here are men who were not fishers of men. They were fishers of fish. And Jesus gets right down into their world, and he says, "I'm going to make something new of you. I'm going to do something with you that no one else could expect." He takes these peasants of Galilee, and he turns them into the pillars of the Christian church. He takes these men who are untrained and uneducated in many ways, and he turns them into the foundation stones of the church. Later, he will take a man like Saul of Tarsus, an avowed enemy of Jesus, and he completely transforms him from the inside out, changes his life, turns it completely around, and turns him into the apostle to the Gentiles. Discipleship is a life of transformation, and it's transformation by the grace of Jesus Christ, who reaches down, he pulls out that heart of stone, he gives us a new heart, he gives us a desire to know him and follow him and be like him. He begins to show us our sins so that we are poor in spirit. We recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. We recognize our need for something different in our lives, and he breathes life into us. He changes us. It's a life of transformation. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about these words. He says, "When Christ calls us by his grace, we ought not only to remember what we are, but we ought also to think of what he can make us. It is, follow me, and I will make you. We should repent of what we have been, but rejoice in what we may be. It is not, follow me because of what you are already. It is not, follow me because you may make something of yourselves, but follow me because of what I will make you." I might say to each one of us, as soon as we are converted, it is not yet appear what we shall be. Do you know the possibilities for you in your life if Jesus touches you? Do you know that you could be something entirely new? A new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. This is what grace does. And this is the goal of discipleship, the imitatio Christi, the imitation of Christ. Thomas A. Kempis, of course, wrote the famous book by that title. But the scriptures again and again show us that this is the way that we are to become like Jesus. The scriptures call us to imitate Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In Philippians chapter 2, he urges us to have the mind of Christ expressed in humility and in selfless service to others. The Apostle John exhorts us to walk as Jesus walked, 1 John 2, verse 6. To be righteous as he is righteous, chapter 2, verse 29. To purify ourselves as he is pure, chapter 3, verse 3. And to love as he loved, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And Paul speaks of being transformed into the glorious image of Christ by the power of the Spirit as we gaze on his glory. And that shows us how it happens. Transformation happens not so much by self-effort, as by the Spirit's power, as we look to Jesus, as we gaze on the beauty of Jesus. And to be sure, there are means of grace, there are spiritual practices that connect us to the gospel and to Jesus and to the Spirit. And we talk about that a lot. We need prayer, we need the word, we need meditation, we need these things, but we need them not so much because those things change us, but because they get our focus on Jesus, who changes us, by the Spirit. Many years ago, in a point of crucial surrender in my life, the Lord Jesus met me in a powerful way. It stands today as the most significant spiritual experience that I think I've ever had. I've never had anything since that was quite like it, nothing before that was quite like it. And after meeting with the Lord in that dark basement room in Jonesboro, Arkansas, the words of this hymn just captured my heart. From Charles Wesley, "Oh, for heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone, a humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true, and clean, which neither life nor death can part from Christ who dwells within." And then listen to this last verse. "A heart in every thought renewed, in full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine." Do you desire that heart? Do you want a heart like the heart of Jesus? Now, as I reflect on 20-some-odd years since that experience, my great lament is that I continually fall far short of that standard of being like Jesus. But by His grace, it's still the desire inside. And I ask you this morning, is that your desire? Do you want to be like Him? Are you in the process of transformation by the grace of Christ? Number four. Here's the fourth key word, mission. To be a disciple is to embrace the purpose of Jesus. "Follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you fishers of men." He makes us into His image. He makes us little Christs. That's what a Christian is. But part of being a Christian, part of being like Christ, is to embrace the purpose of Jesus in the world. And Jesus' purpose is the salvation of others, the redemption of others. He came to seek and to save the lost. And He called His disciples to join Him in that mission. "I will make you fishers of men." I'm not going to say a lot about this because I preached an entire message on this less than 2 years ago, 2022. We did a little series, maybe some of you will remember this. We did a little series called Living on Mission. And in that series, we looked at five different metaphors in the New Testament for the missional life. And one of those is this metaphor, being a fisher of men. It teaches us that we should be intentional, strategic, prepared, confident, and obedient in sharing the gospel with others. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus, is to adopt His purposes as our own and to seek the salvation of others. There's a story told about D.L. Moody, who one time visited an art gallery in Chicago, and he saw this painting called The Rock of Ages. It was a picture of a person who's caught in this stormy sea, and he's clinging with all of his life to a cross that is embedded in a rock. Moody loved that painting. But years later, he saw a similar picture, but one with a slight difference. This time, the person was holding onto the cross with one hand while another hand was stretched out to try to pull someone else out of the ocean onto the rock. And that is a more accurate picture of the Christian life. It's not just you clinging to the cross, but it's you also trying to help someone else and bring them into the kingdom of God. I wonder which picture best describes you this morning. How long has it been since you've shared the gospel with somebody else? How long has it been since you've even had an intentional conversation with someone who is not a Christian? This is part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's something that I think all of us need work at. But it really flows out of the transformation that we experience. The closer we get to Jesus, the more his heart is going to beat within us, and the more we're going to long to see others know the Savior. The life of the disciple is the missional life. And then finally, number five, it's also a costly life. That's the last key word, the word costly, because to be a disciple is to carry the cross of Jesus. Notice in this passage that Jesus called his disciples, these first disciples, to follow him, and they left their nets, they left the boat. James and John left their father. Now, of course, in some ways, this was unique to the disciples. Not every follower of Jesus was called to literally leave behind their means of earning a living. Not every follower of Jesus is called literally to leave behind their father, their mother, their family. But every disciple is called to carry the cross, and sometimes the specific application of cross-bearing is some kind of change in vocation or in relationships. Remember these words of Jesus when he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the call. The call to cross-bearing. The call to die. That's what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's amazing to me as I read about those first centuries of the Christian church, their understanding of martyrdom, because it was a real experience. They knew that if they followed Jesus, they could be thrown to the lions, or they could be crucified, or they could be beheaded, or they could be imprisoned. They knew the cost of identifying with Jesus Christ. Sometimes, I wonder if it's perhaps too easy for us. It's easy to come to church. It's easy to wear the mantle of Christian without really counting the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He bids him come and die. That's what it means to carry the cross. But notice that Jesus tells us what we will find if we follow him. He said, "Forever, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Here's the deal. You can't get through life without losing. Don't think that the alternative to following Jesus is ultimately gaining anything. Because if you seek to save your life, you eventually lose it. The only way that you save your life is by losing it and following Jesus. And on the other side of cross-bearing, there's always resurrection. Bonhoeffer went on to say, "The yoke and the burden of Christ are his cross. To go one's way under the sign of the cross is not misery and desperation, but rather peace and refreshment for the soul. It is the highest joy." To follow Jesus on the Calvary Road is to follow him to the cross, yes, but it's also to follow him to the resurrection, to the new life that can be ours in and through Jesus Christ. So let's summarize this morning. To be a disciple, we've seen it's five things. It is to learn the way of Jesus. It is to follow the call of Jesus. It is to be changed by the grace of Jesus. It is to embrace the purpose of Jesus. And it is to carry the cross of Jesus. It's an apprenticeship that involves obedience and transformation as we live on mission in the cruciform, costly way of Christ. I wonder about you this morning. Are you a disciple? Are you a learner? Are you a student of Jesus? Are you following him? I know that many of you are. And if you're not, whatever your profession has been, whether you've called yourself a Christian or not, but whatever that is, if you know this morning that you haven't been following Jesus, then listen to the call. He's calling right now. And his call is, follow me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your love and your grace. We thank you that you call sinners such as we are into a new kind of life. a life of learning what it means to be authentically human, righteous, and loving. You call us into a life of humility and servanthood, peacemaking. And Lord, we believe that true life is found in following you. I think all of us this morning, if we're honest, will admit that we're beginners in this school. We're just in kindergarten. We're just beginning to learn the ABCs of what it means to be like you. But I trust, Lord, that we want it. That we see who you are. We see the beauty of your character. We see the glory of your ways, and that we earnestly desire to follow you today. Lord, we pray that that would be increasingly true in our lives, and we pray that your Spirit would work in us to strengthen those desires and that resolve to follow you, and that by your grace you would transform us, changing us more and more into your likeness. We ask you, Lord, to work in us now, even as we come to your table, and as we reflect on the cost that you paid, the price you paid for our redemption, your body, your blood given for our sins. May the remembrance of your death today move us to repentance. May it draw out our love. And may we leave this place today with a deeper resolve to follow you this week. Lord, this is the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, so we pray for it now as we submit ourselves to you. We pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen.